All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 21. Job, chapter 21. All right, you got it? You having trouble with Job or 21? Which is it? All right, I'm going to start. If you don't have it, just catch up, all right? Or just look intelligently at whatever page you happen to be on. That's all right. All right, let me read two verses to you. Look at verse 13. Job 21, verse 13. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 that Job is speaking. All right, now let me just stop right here and explain something. You will remember that Job was afflicted by the devil. The devil came at him and just devastated his life. His children were all killed. His cattle and his herds were all destroyed. They all died. He broke out with a disease all over his body that just messed him up. I mean, messed him up. Boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. It's terrible. And when all that happened to Job, his three friends, all right, that's what they called themselves. They were Job's friends, and they came by to sit around and discuss Job's situation to try and figure out what had happened to him. Now, of course, they came to the conclusion that what happened to him was he was a big sinner and God was judging him. And so Job is doing his best to explain to them that that wasn't the case at all. He was a sinner, just like everybody else is a sinner, but he was not this great sinner that was being judged by God for his sin. That wasn't what was happening here. And so his three friends are sitting across from him, and they're having this discussion. And one of them would speak, and then Job would answer. And then another would speak, and Job would answer. And then all three of them would speak and Job would answer. And it went on like that all the way through the book. All right, so in verse 1 of chapter 21, you will see here that Job answered. So in chapter 20, one of his friends spoke. And in chapter 21, Job is answering him. And they are discussing things about the world and about mankind, and they of course are accusing Job of being this great sinner against God, and Job is answering, and he's telling them no, that's not what's going on here. And so he's talking about the wicked people in the world. All right, so you know the background of what Job is saying. So look at verse 13. In verse 13, Job, speaking of the wicked world, of wicked mankind, says they, the wicked, spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Boy, that's true, isn't it? I mean, you just never know when it's your turn. But you can be assured your turn's coming. My turn's coming. We just never know when, but we spend our days and it's going to hit us all. We're all one day going to die. Then look at verse 14. Here's my text. In verse 14, Job says, therefore, in other words, the wicked are living their lives, spend their days in wealth, and then one day they're going to die, but they spend their days in wealth, and therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's pretty brash, don't you think? They think they don't need God, but they do. And so I want to speak to you from verse 14, and I'm going to entitle my message this morning, The Desire of the Wicked. The Desire of the Wicked. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings of knowing Christ as our personal Savior. We are thankful for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless now as we open the Bible and look at its truths. Father, we are grateful for every blessing that is ours, but I pray that you will keep us close to you, convict us of your Spirit when we start to wander. And Father, I pray that we will never say, as so many are saying today, depart from me, O God. Father, help us to realize we need that relationship with you. We need that fellowship daily. So I pray your blessings now upon the message. Speak to our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to take for granted that everybody knows the story of Job. His story is preserved forever in this Old Testament book that bears his name. And God, if you remember the story, allowed the devil to attack Job with the understanding that the devil could not touch Job's life. He could not take Job's life. And oh my, how the devil came after this poor fellow. I'm telling you, folks, if ever you wake up one morning and say, I just don't think I can take it anymore, well, let me encourage you to get you a cup of coffee and sit down with your Bible and read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job. And when you're done, you'll say, well, Lord, I think maybe I can go one more day anyway. All right. So that was Job. Bless his heart. The devil attacked him unrelentlessly. All 10 of his children were killed in a terrible storm that collapsed their homes upon them. They all died. Imagine, Job was a real person, by the way, folks. He had a family. He loved his family. And all of his children died the same day. He loved his children just like you love your children. And they all died in one day. Can you imagine that? Losing all of your children at the same time. You talk about something that would break your heart. Well, that was Job. And then not only did he lose his children, but he lost his herds and his flocks. He lost all of his livestock, which had made him a very wealthy man. And then the devil came at him and attacked him physically with what sounds like some disease, like, I don't know, maybe encephalitis or maybe elephantitis. I don't know what it was. They didn't name the disease back then. But he came, his body turned against him. And these boils came out on his body all over. And whatever the disease was, it caused great boils to rise up all over his body. And the only way he could get relief from the pain was to take broken pottery and scrape the boils to allow them to ooze. What a terrible thing to have happen to you. And then we read that his own wife, who bore him the 10 children, told him that he ought to just curse God and die. Boy, that's a supportive wife, isn't it? Huh? Why don't you just curse God and die? So Job, no doubt, was an absolute mess. And then To make matters even worse, when all this was finished, here comes his three friends to start to criticize him and accusing him of being a great sinner, which was why they thought God was judging him with all these terrible things that had happened. Now, in this chapter, Job is defending himself against these accusations from his buddies. In the verse that I have chosen, verse 14, as my text, Job is describing the attitude of the wicked towards God. And so his friends were saying, oh, you're being judged because of your wickedness. And Job says, no, that's not it. Let me tell you about the wicked. I'm not like that. But here is how the wicked think. And by the way, they still think this way. It's not like it was just in that day and time. All right? So he says, let me tell you how the wicked feel. And so he starts describing the attitude of the wicked towards God. And in Job's description, you can easily see how the wicked think. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the book of Job is the oldest book in our Bible. Did you know that? It's older than Genesis. All right, who wrote Genesis? Do you remember? Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? All right, Moses. Moses lived hundreds of years after the flood. And the book of Job was written just maybe 200 years after the flood. So it's the oldest book in our Bible. Most folks think that it was written shortly after the flood of Noah's day. So that makes it pretty old. And in the first chapter, we read, go back to the first chapter for just a moment so you won't think I'm making this up. Go to the second chapter. In the second chapter, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now you say, what in the world's going on there? Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this is even the devil is subject to God. All right, understand that. The devil is not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent, he's not immutable, that he never changes. God is, but the devil's not. The devil was a created being, created by God. I think one of the original archangels. All right, so the devil came and presented himself. And the Lord said, verse 2, unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, that's pretty revealing, folks. That's a pretty revealing statement that was made. So who are these sons of God? Well, I think my personal opinion is that they were the created beings which God put over the earth. They are the ministering spirits. They're called angels in the Bible, who were sent out by God to watch over what God had created. And now it does not seem that Job or any of the other people in the book of Job knew or had any idea that something like this was going on. There's no indication that anybody knew that there was an occasional meeting in heaven where all the sons of God, all the created beings, had to go and stand before God to give an account of themselves. You say, well, wouldn't God know what was going on? Certainly he would. But he still, the point is, he was holding everyone accountable. And by the way, we are going to be held accountable as well. All right? And so what can we learn from this? Well, this scene will enable us today to understand and interpret maybe some of the things that happen to God's people now. I mean, I am not sure that it is a total explanation, but it is certainly a part of it. These sons of God, these were not human beings. They do not belong to our race. Yet they are God's created beings and responsible to him. But also notice that the devil was required to report to God. And I think that's amazing. We all think the devil is hanging out in hell wearing an asbestos suit. No. He is not in hell yet. You go over to the end of the book and you will see where he is going to be cast into hell, but he is not there now. You say, well, if he's not in hell, then where is he? Well, he told God in verse 2, he told God that he had been wandering around across the earth, going north, south, east, west on the earth. Don't forget, folks, Paul said that Satan is the god of this world, small g. Paul said in another place in Ephesians that Satan was the prince and power of the air. You know, that explains a lot, doesn't it? That explains a lot. That explains how sometimes I can get up here and say something and you don't hear anything like what I said. You know why? How does my voice get to your ear? Through the air. I have had people get mad, leave, and then write me a letter and tell me what I said. And I have gone back to listen to the CD, and I did not say what they thought I said. And I have highlighted it, sent it to them, and said, please don't leave over that. I didn't say that. It's at minute so-and-so. Listen to it. But they don't care. They were looking for something. They found it. The Apostle Peter warned us, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm telling you, folks, the devil is not in hell right now. He is tearing things up on this planet, ruining hearts, destroying lives. That's what he does. So verse 14 of my text, chapter 21, verse 14, is Job's description of the attitude of the world towards God. Therefore, the verse says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us. They say to God, leave us. We don't want you in our lives. Depart from us. We don't want you around here, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. They don't want to know God's ways. And this attitude that these people had all the way back just after the flood in Noah's day, that attitude all those many years ago is the same attitude that the wicked have in our society today. It's the same mindset. Now, let me have you notice just two things from this verse. First, notice their isolation from God. Notice their isolation from God. In the first part of this verse, Job said that the wicked say unto God, depart from us. They want God isolated. They don't want God having anything to do with their lives. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they had disobeyed the Lord? And the Bible says in the cool of the day that God came down to fellowship with Adam. And when God came down to fellowship, Adam and Eve had hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. You say, well, Pastor, why'd they hide themselves? Because of sin, that's why. You say, well, I don't understand why they wouldn't want to fellowship with God. Same reason you and I don't want to fellowship with God. S-I-N. Same thing. And God said, where are you, Adam? Where are you? They ran and hid themselves, isolated themselves from the Lord because they knew that they were guilty. And our world today simply does not want God in our midst. We have thrown God out of our schools. We have thrown God out of our government. And now they're trying to throw God out of the military. Why? Because the wicked do not want God around. Our courts and the devil's lawyers all over America need to learn to read, because it says very clearly in the Constitution that we have the freedom of religion. Now, they're going around saying that America has freedom from religion. And that's not what the Constitution says. The Constitution says that we have freedom of religion. Now, first, I want you to notice their command for isolation. They're commanding God, depart from us, they said. And folks, that is not a suggestion on their part to God. It is a command from their lips. They're not asking, Lord, would you please just leave us alone? No, they're saying, depart from us. We don't want anything to do with you. Leave us alone. We don't want you. And this command from the wicked is what drives all the efforts across our land to remove God and the Bible and prayer from everything they can remove it from. You can't pray at football games anymore. Local community football games. You can't pray at the opening of the Carroll County Commissioners anymore. How sad is that? I mean, we've done that forever, but you can't do it now. You can't pray to start the school day. I remember when I was in the first grade, I didn't go to kindergarten. That creature wasn't around when I was little, back in the dark ages. Yep. And I didn't go to kindergarten. And I had, there were two first grades, and I had Miss Hoon, H-O-O-N, Miss Hoon. I just loved her to death. She was the sweetest thing. And every day, we would go in, sit down, and she would open the Bible and read the Bible to us. And then she would take prayer requests from the students, and she would write them on the blackboard. And then she would turn around and pray and call every one of those requests out as she prayed. And she always closed her prayer in Jesus' name. She's the woman, by the way, that taped my left arm to the chair. Seriously, that's child abuse. And I was writing with my left hand. And she said, oh, honey, no, no, no. I said, what? She said, you're writing with the wrong hand. I said, no, I'm not. She said, oh, yes, you are. And she turned the paper this way, taped it to the desk, and then taped with masking tape my left arm to the seat. I wish she was alive today. I'd sue her. No, I wouldn't, but you get the point. That's what's wrong with me today. She messed me up. You know what I'm saying? And I remember then going to the second grade, and Miss Kermeens did the exact same thing. And I remember going to the third grade, and in the third grade, Mrs. Melton looked at everybody and she said, I know that you students are used to opening the day with the Bible and prayer, but because of the Supreme Court, we're not allowed to do that anymore. That was 1963. And you know what happened then, right? Madeline Murray O'Hare and her merry band. And some of you all aren't old enough to know who she was. You ought to look that up. You could Google that. I remember when George H.W. Bush was the president. We lived out in Joliet, Illinois. And the United States from Kuwait invaded Iraq. And they broke into the news. It was already on, but they broke into the news with the president sitting in the Oval Office at his desk. And he said that America has just invaded Iraq and we're going after Saddam Hussein. And it was a Wednesday evening. I was getting ready for church when he interrupted the news networks and announced the invasion had begun. Now, what was so ironic was just a week before, there was a huge district court or Supreme Court decision in the Illinois Supreme Court, not the federal, not the United States Supreme Court, but in the Illinois court, and they handed down a decision. I think it was somebody in DeKalb County, up north of and west of Chicago a little bit, and they sued the school board because they were praying before football games. And they said, oh, we don't like that. And so they sued, and the next thing you know, the state came down and said you can no longer have prayer over the loudspeaker sponsored by the school, the public school, at football games or at basketball games. And man, everybody was in an uproar. I mean, it was an uproar. And then, just a week or so later, the president of the United States breaks into the major networks and he says to the whole country, we've invaded Iraq. And the last thing he said was, please pray for our troops. Pray for a quick end to this conflict. Pray for our men and women in uniform and pray for God to bless America. Well, I was so confused. I mean, the court said we cannot pray, but the president gets on TV and begs us to pray. So which is it? I mean, what are we supposed to do? You see, God is not a spare tire that we only use when we need it. God is not like a Kmart Blue Light Special where you only come to Him when you need a guaranteed deal. But that's the way he's treated. So that's the command for isolation. Then notice, secondly, the calls for isolation. Again, we see the little word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 14. You see that? Therefore. Now, I've taught you this. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to go back and see what it's there for. All right? So what's it there for? Well, that's why I read verse 13 to you. Here's what verse 13 says. They spend their days in wealth. Therefore, you see how the two go together? They spend their days in wealth. Therefore, they, the wicked, say unto God, depart from us. So, secondly, here we see the cause for isolation. Now, the cause is not what you think it would be, is it? The cause is not at all what you think. It's not hardship. It's not suffering or any other distressing situations, but it was wealth. Job said, because of their wealth. Isn't that something? God says that prosperity provoked men to run away from God. If you are wealthy and can have whatever your heart's desire, so often that is sometimes what makes you say, I don't need God, I've got everything I need. Now think about it, folks. Man, we live in the greatest country on the planet that has ever been on the planet. And we're wealthy. Even the poorest among us are wealthy. I mean, you think about it. You need something, what do? You go to the store and buy it. You go get it. If you need something, you just go and you get it. And God says that prosperity has provoked men to run away from God. Now, we got a couple minutes here. Go to Deuteronomy real quick. Hold your place here. But go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, I think. Wait till I get over there and I'll tell you. 32, it's not on that page. There it is, 15, 32, 15. I read this verse this week and I laughed. I giggled. You say, why? Well, look at it. In verse 15, but Jeshurun, that's a people, this tribe, if you will, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Now, you know what that means? That means these people were fat. They were fat people. Why? Because they had everything they needed and more. I mean, they had it. They had everything. Now, watch. Jeshurun waxed fat. And kicked. In other words, why would you kick? Get out of here. Get out of here. That's why you kick. Get. All right? Hope you never kicked a dog or kicked a cat. You can kick a cat. I don't care about that. Oh, quit. Quit, quit. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Next time you want to really rebuke your husband, say, you're getting thick. You need to lay off the ice cream. You're getting thick. All right? Thou art grown thick. Then it gets better. Thou art covered with fatness. And watch. Then, when? When you got fat and sassy, when you got fat and happy, then he forsook God, which made him, and highly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Isn't that something? God says that when Jeshurun got prosperous, that was when he walked away, turned his back on God. So I'm saying, folks, that prosperity more than poverty makes a people want to get rid of God. And that is, I think, what is driving today our nation away from God. And let me tell you another thing. You might want to pull that seatbelt one time right here, because I don't want you to fall out on the floor.
Okay.
But sin embraces perversion. When you rebel against God and then you just do what you want to do, that wickedness embraces perversion. And that's where we are in this world today. Let me illustrate. You can say whatever dishonoring, disparaging, nasty, foul, blasphemous thing you want to say about God or about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus Christ and get away with it. Nobody will smack you down. You can just say whatever you want to say about God. Doesn't matter what it is, say whatever you want. But if you say anything at all disparaging against homosexuals or against lesbians or against these little transgender things, then Katie bar the door. You know, people are getting fired today for being critical of perversion. Did you know that? I mean, people are losing their jobs, their livelihood, their career. And while I'm here, you better be careful what you put on Bookface. Because your boss is going to look at it. And you're liable to lose your job because you say something about the Democrats.
Oh, yeah.
Or you say something about the progressives. And Bernie and all the rest, and Pocahontas, what's her name? Warren. Is that her name?
Yeah,
Elizabeth Warren, right. I'm telling you, folks, the wicked run this world today. This is not Christian America anymore. This is heathen America. And we're in the minority. All right, you okay? Everybody okay? All right, you don't fall out, Ed. Don't forget, folks, the Lord Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what an eye of the needle is? I know you're all sitting there thinking this little needle and this great big old humped camel's going to come and squeeze. No, that's not what it is. The eye of the needle, picture the gates at Jerusalem, the old city. And picture the eastern gate, for example. It's shut now and sealed. But back in Christ's day, it was wide open. But at nighttime, especially when the scouts saw rumblings out in the desert, they would come in and at dark, they would close the gates and lock them from the inside. And then there was a sentry up on top. And so if a traveler came up after 6 o'clock, after the sun went down, and he wanted in the city, the man up on the top would say, friend or foe? And naturally, he's going to say, friend. Well, that guy would come down and he would open this little door that was just beside the gate. There was this little door, just big enough for a man to walk through. And he would open that door and then check this guy out. And once he found he was okay, he would say, okay, come on in the city. And that man would have to have his camel get down on its knees and literally inch. And it was different, especially if that camel had a load on the back of it. And he's standing on the inside pulling, and the other guy standing on the outside whipping, trying to get that camel through that little door. And that's what the eye of the needle was. And Jesus said, it is easier to get a camel through that little door than it is for a rich man to get in heaven. Why? Because that rich man thinks, I've got it made. I don't need God. All right, that's point one. Number two, I showed you first the isolation from God, but then look at the second part of this verse and notice the ignorance about God. The last part says, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. First Job said, the world, the wicked say to God, depart from us. But then the world says, we don't want to know anything about your ways. You see, the people who do not want God around also do not want to know or learn or even hear anything about God. Oh, they're more than happy to learn about climate change or global warming or whatever they're calling it this week. They're all for that. They're more than happy to learn about any number of other matters, but they don't want to learn or to know anything about God. And by the way, folks, this is where atheism and agnosticism comes from. Right here is exactly where it comes from. So many times, a little prosperity, a little education, a little status, even a little worldly influence can turn a heart away from God. I don't know how many times we've watched kids grow up here in the church and then they go off to college somewhere and from day one they start messing with their heads, and when they graduate, they don't even darken the door of the church. Little education can mess you up. That's why I tell everybody that I went to Bob Jones University, but I got over it. Because a lot of people don't get over it. You know? And then I went and got my master's degree, and I got over that. And then I went and got my doctorate. Figure that out. I shouldn't have done that, because about 5 years ago, this college gave me an honorary doctor's degree. Now I'm a paradox. Yeah, I'm a paradox now. But I got over that one too. You see, a little education, that can turn your heart away from God. You better be careful. Now think about the popularity of ignorance. I've already mentioned the world has removed God from just about everything, but sadly, many churches today have embraced this attitude of not wanting to know anything about God. According to recent polling, Americans are dropping out of church at an alarming rate. Alarming rate. And I've said for years, and I believe it with all my heart, that Christians don't read their Bibles anymore. We watch TV, but we don't read the Bible. And I know that most folks don't attend church like they should. I heard a preacher who ran into one of his church members one day, hadn't been to church in months. He ran into him at the grocery store, and he said, I've sure been missing you down at church. And the church member said, well, you know, Pastor, my wife got sick and she was down for a couple of weeks. And then all the kids got it and they were down for a couple of weeks. And then we had a funeral we had to go to in Pennsylvania. And then all this rain that we've had lately. And the pastor said, well, you know, it's always nice and dry down at the church. And the church member said, yeah, and that's another reason why we haven't been coming. Nobody wants a dry church. Where's the fire today? Where's that passion today? Where is the heart for God today? I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be learning about the Lord every single day. Every day. Reading the Bible, growing in Christ. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I would sure love to see America get a heart for wanting to know God and have a heart to learn His ways.
Amen.
There is a grave peril in this ignorance that has overtaken our world today. Because this ignorance about God is eventually going to prove very costly. There's a verse over in the book of Hosea. Let me read it to you. It's chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4, if you'd like to turn to it. Hosea chapter 4. And Hosea is easy to find. It's right after Daniel. All right, Hosea 4. And I want you to look at verse 6. Hosea 4, verse 6. I'm going to start because we're running out of time. My people are destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? God. God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also, what? Reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And watch, this is sad. And I also forget thy children. You see, your agnosticism or your atheism, your I don't need God mindset, it's not only going to affect you, it's going to affect your kids. And it's going to be such a horrible thing to have so many people who were deceived by prosperity and blinded by education and tricked into total self-reliance by the devil, who will wake up one day facing the reality of being cast into hell for all eternity. And folks, listen, you can't leave here and face God and then have a change of heart. You can't leave here, stand before God and say, whoops. You can't say, uh-oh. You can't say, oh, wait, Lord, I'm going to serve you now. No. The idea is today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And God wants all men to come to repentance. So don't be like the wicked. You don't want that mindset, folks. God loves you. God wants to be your God. He wants to bless you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to know Him. And I beg you to have that heart where you want to know Him too.